And today we're going to focus our attention on the sixth of the Beatitudes as we find it here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8. Let's give our focus now to God's holy word. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would help us to understand the way of your precepts. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come and help us to understand the Bible, what it means, what it should mean to us here in the 21st century, what it meant for those back then, and what it should mean for us today. We pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives, our hearts, and the situations in life that we find ourselves in. Lord, we pray that you would help us to meditate on the scriptures today. Lord, let it not go in one ear and out the other, but prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your word, to mull it over and think about it in our minds, Lord, that we might believe the truth and that we might live according to the truth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's imagine that you came over to my house and sat down at our table, and I put two glasses of water in front of you. One of those glasses of water is very clear, and if you took a sniff of it, it would smell good. The other glass of water would be a little murky, might be some things floating in it, and if you took a sniff of it, it might smell like fish a little bit. Now, what's one of the first questions you want to ask me about that? You might have a lot of questions for me, like why I would do such a thing to you, but you might want to ask at some point, where did this come from? What is the source for this water, and what is the source for this water? Now, if I told you, well, this water, the clear one, the sweet-smelling one, came from a flowing mountain stream. This glass of water came from my pond. You might say, well, wait a second, that's not a good source for drinking water. I'll take this one. It's because we recognize that where something comes from is important. The source of the thing, what produces the thing, is important. We come to the sixth Beatitude today, and Jesus will bring our focus and attention once again, really, to our hearts. He wants you to focus on the central aspect of your being, who you are in here. What kind of person does God bless? What kind of person has the favor of God? What kind of person is truly happy? Jesus tells us today that that person is the person who is pure in heart. We come to the sixth Beatitude here. We only have, two more to go here in our study. And in the sixth Beatitude, Jesus will call upon us to ensure that we are one of those who are pure in heart, for those are the people who are truly blessed. We'll look at this Beatitude today in the three ways that we've examined all the Beatitudes. First of all, we'll talk about this quality that the disciples of Jesus Christ have. This quality here is, the condition, first of all, that the disciple of Christ is under, and it's the condition of being blessed. Having the blessing of God. Then secondly, it's the quality. What quality does the disciple of Jesus Christ have? It is this quality of purity of heart. And then finally, third and finally, we'll look at the promise. There's a promise attached to the Beatitude, and this is the promise of seeing God, of having the divine vision. Now, as I've said, we've been studying the Beatitudes here at the opening portion of the Sermon on the Mount. We've covered the first five, we have said that these are descriptions of Christians. This is what Christians are like. This is what Christians are meant to be. They are meant to be those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn over their sins, those who are the meek, the mild, the gentle, and so on and so forth. So these are descriptions of believers, of those who belong to Jesus Christ and follow him. Now, it's not just certain Christians that this is for. This is for any and every person who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ. These are the people who belong to the kingdom of the great King. What are they like? This is what they are like, these descriptions here in the Beatitudes. Now, we have dealt with the Beatitudes one by one, but I don't want you to get them completely disconnected in your mind and think, oh, well, this one thing is true of a certain group of people and it's not true of another group or something like that. All of these descriptions cumulatively are descriptive of the Christian. Christians are those who are meek. Christians are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, etc. And there are connections between these Beatitudes. They go together in many different ways. And let me point out just one way this morning of the way in which these Beatitudes go together. We're going to talk about being pure in heart today there in verse 8. And the focus is going to be not on who you are out here, but who you are in here. And Jesus has been dealing with that all along, has he not? These qualities are not primarily about something out here, even though they do deal with those things. Right? Last week we talked about being merciful. That concerns your actions and how you behave and treat other people. But it ultimately comes from within here, right? You can't be really merciful in your actions if your heart is not a heart of mercy. These other qualities are qualities that must be inner qualities before they can be truly expressed out here in our actions. For example, the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in what? In spirit. They have a spiritual poverty, a spiritual disposition of humility. And where does that reside? It resides here, inside, in the heart. So Jesus causes us to think about more than just the outside, the exterior. He's taking us inside to look at the heart of the disciple. Now, as we have seen with each one of the Beatitudes, they all begin with this word blessed or blessed. And so let's talk about that for just a moment. This is the Greek term makarios. That's your Greek word to remember here in verses 3 through 12. Makarios means to be blessed, to be truly happy, to be under the favor of God. So when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he is saying, these are the people who are really happy, who have true God-given happiness. They stand under the smile of God, if I could put it a different way. That's the idea behind this word. This is a reminder yet again that happiness and character go together. People are searching for all different ways to be happy, and they think that what will make them happy are these things out here, like money, like success in our jobs, or in whatever endeavor that we're participating in, or how we look, our strength, our intellect, our skills, whatever. People are looking for happiness in all those different areas. And you know how I know that? I see them doing it all week long. When I go to work, and I work outside of here, I have a secular job, if you will, I see people searching for happiness. But I see very few people thinking about their character, about what kind of person they are when nobody's looking, when no one's around, what kind of person they are in here, in other words. But Jesus says you can't be truly happy if you are unconcerned with what's going on in here. Because to be truly happy, this has got to be right. Your heart has to be right. In addition to that, happiness and the inward person go together. This beatitude today concerns the heart. It does not concern outward advantages, possessions, and things like that. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to be someone important in the world to be blessed. You and I could sit in a dungeon today, and this would be true of us. Did you know that? You'd say, well, I sure don't feel blessed. I sure don't feel very happy. If we were sitting in a jail cell, having been arrested for faith in Christ, and the rats scurrying around, and I turned to you and said, you and I are blessed. You'd say, you've lost it, sir. Something's wrong with you. You don't think straight. No, it's because we don't think straight, and Jesus wants to recalibrate our thinking. What is the place of true blessedness? It is the place where you have a pure heart, a clean heart. All right. Now, what is this quality that is blessed here in the disciples, in the one who believes in Jesus Christ? Of course, it is the quality of purity of heart. Now, we want to spend a good deal of time thinking about what that means. What is that? What do you think of when you hear Jesus say this today? Blessed are the pure in heart. What does that bring up in your mind? Well, let's think through it together, and hopefully I can help you understand what Jesus means by this statement. First of all, let's think about the word heart. The word heart. Now, we live in a scientific, medical time in which most people think in terms of science and medicines and people in lab coats and instruments and all that sort of thing. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about the physical organ that pumps blood to your body. No, what is he talking about? He's talking about your inner person. He's talking about the core of who you are on the inside. The heart involves your emotions, your will, your thinking, your thoughts. Heart and mind are often used somewhat synonymously and interchangeably in Scripture. To use one theologian's definition, the heart is the seat of thought and will as well as of feeling. Where do our feelings, our desires, our will, our emotions, all those things, our thoughts, where do those things come from? They come from within. They come from what the Bible calls the heart, your inner person. So that's what Jesus is talking about. So what kind of heart then, what kind of inner disposition is blessed by God, is truly happy? Well, it is that which is pure, or we might say clean. This word pure was often used in the Old Testament to refer to being ritually or ceremonially clean or pure before God. Of course, Jesus is not using it in a ceremonial way here. He's talking about true purity, true inward cleanliness and purity of heart. To give you some other words that will help you think about this concept, we could say that purity of heart is sincerity. It's genuineness. It's a lack of hypocrisy, right? I hope that gives you the flavor and the idea for what Jesus means when he says pure in heart. The truly sincere, those who love God, not out here, but in here, in their heart. That's the idea behind purity of heart. Now, this statement here in verse 8 of Matthew 5 has an Old Testament background, as we have seen with the other Beatitudes as well. That's why we read this morning Psalm 24 in the scripture reading. Let me read it to you just one more time so you can see where this statement comes from that Jesus makes, or what is its background. Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, who can come into God's presence? Who can enter into God's presence? Answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. The one who truly loves and worships God in sincerity from the heart, that's the person that can come into God's holy presence. So being pure in heart is about integrity. It's about sincerity. It's about genuinely loving God and obeying God from the heart and not just merely in your external actions. To give you another scripture that will throw some light on Jesus' statement here, James chapter 4, verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, what James was doing there was calling on the people not to have this kind of wishy-washiness, this divided loyalty in their heart. Yeah, okay, I want to do what God says, but I really love sin, right? That kind of heart. No, what we are called upon to have is a heart that is completely committed and devoted to God and to Jesus Christ. A.W. Pink defines it this way. Spiritual purity may be defined as undivided affections, sincerity and genuineness, godly simplicity. So it's the idea that we are sincere, we are real about loving God, about following Jesus Christ here inside. Now let's take some examples from the Gospel of Matthew that will help us understand this a little bit better and see how it plays out in everyday life. Let's Drop down here in chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and look at verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, 'Thou shalt not commit adultery.'" Okay, so that's a clear commandment that comes from the Ten Commandments. God's command is that, husbands and wives be faithful to each other, not cheat on one another, not commit adultery. Now, there's some people who might say, "Well, okay, I've never done that. I've never committed adultery. I've never engaged in that act of doing that." But now look what Jesus says in verse 28. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already," where? "In his heart." You see that? You see what Jesus is doing there? He's taking you from the surface down into the interior and saying, what matters is the heart. What matters is what's going on in here. What's going on in here. And not simply the external action, but it's where your heart is. It's where your motive, it's where your thoughts are that is important to God. Now let's go over to Matthew chapter 12 and look at another example. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, here Jesus has cast out an evil spirit from someone. They've been healed. And the Pharisees respond to Jesus doing this in verse number 24. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils.'" In other words, Jesus has just performed this miracle. He has released and freed this man from demonic possession, healed him of his blindness and his dumbness. And the Pharisees say, the only reason he can do it is because he did it by the power of the devil. Now listen to what Jesus says in response. Drop down to verse 33. "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of what? The heart, the mouth speaketh." You see what Jesus was doing there? The problem with the Pharisees was not just out here, it was in here. They said what they said because their hearts were bad. They accused Jesus of doing what he did by the power of the devil because there was wickedness and sin in here. Let's look at another one. Matthew chapter 15 now. Matthew 15. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 1. "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread.'" Okay, so here Jesus and his disciples are, and the scribes and the Pharisees have confronted them, and have confronted them over hand washing. Now, this isn't about being clean, like, you know, how we do today, make sure you wash your hands before you eat sort of thing. The scribes and the Pharisees had this elaborate ceremonial thing that needed to be done, according to them, prior to someone sitting down to eat. And that if you didn't do that, you were actually violating God's law. You were sinning against God. So they confront Jesus and his disciples. "Why aren't you doing what we do? Why aren't you following the tradition of the elders?" Jesus turns all this around in verse 3 and says, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death.' But ye say, 'Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free.'" Okay, what is all that about? Well, Jesus says, you're telling us to abide by these traditions that have been set up. But what you have done is you have taken your tradition and you have actually denied God's law. Okay, so Jesus gives the example here of the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees at this time, in this day, said, well, if you had something, you had a sum of money or some gift, and you dedicated it to the temple, say, for example, and say, this is dedicated to God. Mom and Dad, I know you need some help, but sorry, I can't help you. The money is God's. It's dedicated to God. And the scribes and Pharisees said, that's fine. That's good. The person who takes that money and dedicates it to the temple, even though their parents need help, that's fine. They're free to do that. And Jesus says, you have nullified the commandment. The commandment was to honor your mom and dad, to honor your parents, which involves taking care of them, loving them, and caring for them. So Jesus goes on in Matthew 15, verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Esaias or Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their what? But their heart is far from me. You see the problem. The problem is these scribes and Pharisees, they had these rules, these traditions, these things that they had set up, and they were trying to follow them and get other people to follow them. But what was the problem? Their heart was in the wrong place. This was bad. Even though they might have looked good here on the outside, their heart was far from God. One final one. You don't have to turn to this one. You can actually go back to Matthew 5. So I'll just give you the particulars of this one. This one's in chapter 6. And we'll talk about this one in detail later. But in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, when you pray, you are to pray in secret and not be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites, they go and they stand out for everyone to see them. They want to be seen and they want to receive glory and the applause of men for appearing spiritual or religious. You're not to be like that. You're to go in secret and pray to your Heavenly Father, and He will reward you for doing such. When you do a charitable deed, when you give to the poor, Jesus says, you're not to be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites take their trumpet, they blow the trumpet and let everybody know that they're getting ready to give to the poor and do some great thing. You're not to be like that. You are to give in such a way that you're not looking for the glory of men. What you're looking for is to help someone and the recognition of God Himself. I hope that gives you the idea of purity of heart. It is a reminder that what God cares about is your heart. He cares about what's going on in here. He cares about who you really are. Now, in the world, people may care about you for what you look like on the outside, for how much money you have, for whether you're successful or not in life, but God doesn't care about any of that. Do you know that? God's not concerned with all those things that people are so concerned with in life. He wants to know what's going on here. Do you really trust Him from here? Do you really love Him from here? Do you really follow Jesus Christ from here? That's the point. God cares about your heart. To give you a biblical example from the Old Testament, you remember when David was anointed to be the future king of Israel, and Samuel the prophet was sent to find that future king of Israel. God was going to lead him and take him to the person. And so Jesse has all these sons, all these boys, and they're brought before him. And you would have thought that the handsome or the strong or the successful or what have you would have been the one chosen. Look at this one, Lord. What a fine king this person would make. But no, you know the story. The story is that God directs Samuel to David, to the one who would have been forgotten, to the one who was seen as somewhat unimportant at the time. And listen to what the Lord says to his prophet Samuel. Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him, speaking of the other sons. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? At the heart. What's God looking at? He's not looking at how I'm dressed today. I mean, I tried to look nice, but really it doesn't matter, does it? Now, don't wear t-shirt and shorts next week and tell me that, well, Pastor, you said it doesn't matter what we look like on the outside. No, no, no. It's not what I mean. But what is the most important thing? It's this. It's your heart. It's what's going on in here. Am I really, truly loving God and trusting in Christ here? You see, Christianity is a religion of the heart. Yes, it involves things out here. Of course it does. It involves our actions. It involves our behavior. It involves all sorts of different things. We have a ceremony, a ritual of sorts, if you will, every week when we partake of the Lord's Supper. But all of those things are meant to flow out of this. This inward love for God, this inward sincerity, this inward truth. That's what it's supposed to be about. Listen to these scriptures and the emphasis that is placed upon the heart. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. Not just any old kind of love. Not some fake love. But love that comes from a sincere and a true heart. A pure heart. 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul tells Timothy, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a what? A pure heart. Or 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls, Peter says, in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's how we're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to love each other from a pure heart and not merely out here in our external actions. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. The Christian faith is ultimately not only a matter of doctrine or understanding or of intellect. It is a condition of the heart. Christianity is also not primarily a matter of conduct and external behavior. It starts with this question. What is the state of the heart? You see, we learn all sorts of things when we come to Jesus Christ. We come here each week, multiple times a week, in order to study and learn doctrine and theology and know what's going on in the Bible and the teachings of the Bible. And all those things are absolutely necessary. But it would be empty if we didn't do it out of a pure heart. If we had some other ungodly or insincere reason for doing so. See, these things aren't meant to be disconnected. They go together. Christianity also involves our behavior, our actions. Some people might say, well, I want to do something. I want to be active for the Lord and help other people and love my neighbor. And I want to be doing these things. And that's absolutely important, right? We are to be active in obeying God and helping other people. But all those things have to come from where? From a pure heart. From a heart that's truly right with God. Now, we often say, and rightly so, that sincerity by itself is not enough. Sincerity without the truth is fatal. You've got to have the truth. You say, well, we've got all these people and they're sincerely following their own religion. What about that? Well, without Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. Sincerity is not going to count and ultimately equate to salvation. We've got to have truth with that sincerity, right? We know that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If someone rejects that and sincerely follows something else, then we still have a problem. That person is lost. But on the other side, sincerity is a virtue. It's absolutely important. Once we have the truth, once we know the truth, then sincerity is indispensable. We have to have it. And that's what Jesus is speaking to here. We've said that this is a description of the disciple of Jesus, and it is. But in this way, the disciple reflects his master. Is there anybody for whom this is more true than Jesus himself? Who is the ultimate person who is pure in heart? It's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus himself. He is truly the ultimate in terms of purity of heart. The Apostle Peter said of Jesus, who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Nothing deceitful, nothing hypocritical, nothing sinful in our Lord Jesus Christ. Absolute spotless purity from here flowing out. And we are meant to reflect our Master. We are meant to look like Him in how we act, in our inner attitude and disposition. Now, we often say of people that we really like or who are helpful to us, we'll say, boy, he has a heart of gold, that guy does. Usually it's the kind of person who's willing to help us to drop whatever they're doing and assist us in some way. We might say of that person that they have a heart of gold. But we know that's a limited statement, right? We know that's not a statement that means, well, this person has no sin at all, and they just have a pure, pure heart. Okay, so now let's talk about some bad news. Each one of us comes into the world with the direct opposite of this. Did you know that? You were born into the world with a corrupt heart, with an impure heart, with a sinful heart. See, Pastor Nick, why do I do the bad things I do? Why do people sin? Why is there evil in the world? Where does it all come from? It comes from here. It comes out of the heart. Jeremiah, the prophet, says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the human heart. Apart from God, apart from salvation in Christ, all of our hearts are terribly wicked. Ecclesiastes 9. There is an evil, or this is an evil rather, among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. And madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Those are strong statements, are they not? So in reality, no one has a good heart. No one naturally just comes into the world pure of heart or with a good heart. They're just a good person. No, we all come into the world as sinners with a terrible problem that goes right to the very core of who we are. Our ticker is bad. Not our physical one, but our spiritual one is bad. Finally, to seal the deal here, where does sin come from? Where do evil things come from? Jesus tells us, Mark 7. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Where does all that stuff come from? It all starts right here. Now, if we'll stop and think about it for a minute, we'll realize that that's absolutely true. That before the person ever commits murder, before the person ever robs the bank, something has occurred in here. It has all started in here, in the workings of the mind and in the workings and desires of the heart. So we all have corrupt hearts. Is there any hope for us? Well, before we can get to the hope, you've got to admit that what I just read is true. You've got to come to the realization and confess that, yes, you are a sinner with a bad heart. If you will not do that, there's no hope for you. If you continue to say, no, I'm a good person, I just might need a little improvement here and there. I just need a little help from God here and there. If that's how you think about it, then we've got to change how you think about that by God's grace. Because you have a problem that goes much, much deeper than that. It goes down again to your heart, to the very core of who you are. You and I must be saved. We must be saved from a bad heart. We must have our hearts cleansed and purified. Or to use a different metaphor, we must have an exchange of hearts to get the bad one out and the good one in. How does that happen? That only happens through Jesus Christ and the salvation that He provides. The Bible tells us that one can only purify their heart by faith. What does that mean? That means that Jesus came and He died for people with bad hearts like us. He suffered on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sin. He died, He was buried, He rose again the third day, and now He calls upon all men to repent of their sins, to turn away from them, and believe in Him, and trust in Him. And an amazing thing happens. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, God purifies their hearts, cleans their hearts up, and makes them this kind of person, the person that Jesus speaks of here in Matthew 5:8. Only God can do it. You can't do it on your own. You've got to humble yourself, confess your sin, and come to Jesus Christ and beg him for a clean heart, for a pure heart. Now, if you're here today, and this is for what would be the majority of us, you say, Pastor, I am a Christian. I do believe in Jesus Christ. I am one of his disciples. Maybe this statement worries you a little bit. Blessed are the pure in heart. Can that really be true of me? Can that really be true of you? Even if we do believe in Christ truly? Yes, it can. But I want to help you with the mental struggle that may occur when you read this. You may think, well, I have seen in my heart bad things. I have seen sin in my heart and in my mind. And I know it didn't come from out here. It came from in here. Okay? Just think about that time with your husband or your wife where they did something you don't like or they failed to do something you did want them to and you got angry. You might be tempted to say, well, it's them. It's all their fault. But you know that thing came up from here. It came up from the heart, from deep within you. Jesus is not saying, blessed are the absolutely pure, perfect, sinless people, because we are not that. Right? We are not completely free of sin, even as Christians. We still have sin in our hearts. We still have the remnants of sin left, even after we have been crucified with Christ and now live a new life. Remember the second beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We said that that was a mourning over sin, a repentance, a contrite heart, if you will. Well, how does that go with blessed are the pure in heart? Well, if you are someone who recognizes sin in your heart and it grieves you, then you're one of the pure in heart. Right? It's not the complete absence of all and any sin, but it is a certain attitude and inner disposition that each Christian has. To give you another example, was the Apostle Paul pure in heart? Yes. Yes, he was. After Christ saved him, cleansed him, and made him a new creature, a new creation, he was one of the pure in heart. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the statement of a person who is pure in heart, but who recognizes sin for what it is. You see how those two things go together. We recognize our sinfulness and we go to God for the solution to it. So if you're not perfect today, join the club. I'm not either. And I see impurity of heart from time to time come from right here. But this is true of Christians in the main, that we are the pure in heart. We pray with David, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. All right, third and finally, there's a promise here, a promise attached to this description of the disciple. It's the promise of divine vision of seeing God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Notice that word for. That's the connecting word. Why are those who are pure in heart so supremely happy and blessed by God? Answer, they'll see God. See how those two things go together. They are linked with one another. The happiness of the Christian consists in their one day seeing God. Each of these beatitudes fits and complements each other so well in terms of the quality and the promise that's attached to it. What does the mournful person want? For example, blessed are they that mourn. What do they want? Well, they want comfort. Well, what do they get? They get that comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does the hungry and thirsty person want? They want satisfaction. They want to be filled. And that's exactly what they get. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the same is true here in this beatitude. What do the pure in heart want? They want to see God. They want to see God in His glory. And that's exactly what they'll receive. And what does this mean? For they shall see God. Now, we shouldn't think of this in physical terms. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, leaving aside the Lord Jesus Christ for just a moment. God is a spirit and is invisible and cannot be seen with human eyes in that way. So it's not that God has a face like we do and hands like we do in a physical form and that sort of thing, and one day we're going to lay eyes on it. No, that's not the idea, because God is a spirit and is invisible. The Old Testaments and New Testaments both tell us that man cannot see God. Exodus 33:20, the Lord says, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Or to go to the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6:16, speaking of God, "Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see." Yet, the Bible, both Old and New Testament, holds out the promise that we will see God, that we will have this divine vision. Psalm 17:15, "As for me," the psalmist says, "I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And then in the New Testament, book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 4, "And they shall see his face." What does that mean? Something like, we will go into God's direct presence and see His glory. We will know God in a more full and complete way. Not an exhaustive way, but in a much greater way than we currently know Him. Now, in one sense, God is everywhere and we have His presence wherever we are. But in another sense, when we die and we go to heaven, or when the Lord returns and we are ushered into His presence, we go into God's direct presence in a special way, in a more intimate way. So that's the idea. That's the promise that's held out. The pure in heart are those who will be ushered into the very presence of God, who will come to a place where they no longer see through a glass darkly, but they will see and know truly and fully this great God, God who created all things. Now, I've seen people get excited over a lot of different things. They got excited over seeing some celebrity, for example. You know, maybe it was a singer or a sports player or someone like that. And people are like jumping up and down with excitement. Like, oh boy, and they want to tell people about it. I'm going to get to see so-and-so in concert or at this game or whatever. And really genuinely just bubbling over with excitement about that. But here's something to be excited about. Forget about the big name star. You're going to get to see God Himself. You're going to step into the presence of the Creator and Maker of all things. Is that not the most amazing and awesome thing you have heard all week long? You should be. This is a great thing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? They're going to see Him. They're going to see His face. They're going to step into His presence. They are going to know Him and be intimate with Him in a way that they never have before. That's an awesome thing. But make no mistake, these two things go together, right? Don't disconnect them. If it's your hope to one day be in God's presence, to one day be in His glorious presence with His smile upon you, there must be purity of heart. There must be sincerity. There must be a true and genuine love for God and relationship with God that's not out here, but it's here. It comes from the heart. You can see why our focus is upon the purity of heart, because it is only that kind of person that can see God. It is only that kind of person who can go into God's presence and want to be there, right? Why would the impure, unholy person want to set their eyes on that which is most holy, on that which is perfectly, blazingly pure. We want that because God has given us a sense of the beauty of purity, of the beauty of holiness, of the beauty of a heart made right with God. That's what Jesus calls upon us for, calls upon us to have, purity of heart. Do you have it? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sixth beatitude. Oh Lord, we recognize that by ourselves, we have sinful hearts. We have corrupt hearts. And we need to be forgiven and we need to be cleansed from our sins deep down inside of us. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus and his death on the cross, that our hearts have been cleansed. We have been made one of those who is pure in heart. We look forward, Lord, to seeing your face, to stepping into your presence, into the throne room of the King himself. What a glorious day that will be. We pray you'd prepare us for it. If there's one here today, Lord, who's not pure of heart, who isn't right with you inside, I pray, Father, that you would today convict them of their sins and lead them, draw them to Jesus, to be cleansed, to be made pure, to be made right with you from the heart. Lord, we thank you now for this food that you have provided, and we ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Thanks, Homer.
I probably a little proud of my picture here, but I grew a lot in the refrigerator.
Oh, yeah, that's good. Thank you, Mr. Riley. Thanks, lady.